Alrighty, we are talking about sharing the gospel. We're talking about sharing the gospel and telling other people what that is and who Jesus is. And yes, sometimes that's a little bit difficult. It's uncomfortable because you don't know what to say or what if they ask you questions that you can't answer. And it's just difficult talking to somebody about something that heavy. Because number one, you might, you know, you don't want somebody to get mad at you or think you're weird. So like we're trying to do over the next few weeks is we're trying to share with you things that can help make you more confident as you share the gospel. And tonight we're going to talk about what is the gospel. I mean, what is the gospel? We talk about gospel music and we talk about gospel literature and gospel this and gospel that. And we talk about sharing the gospel. I had people in the past say, Pastor, we love it because you preach the gospel here. And I said, what do you mean by that? Oh, you preach the whole Bible. And so, what is the gospel? Well, the word gospel found only in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament because the Old Testament doesn't deal with the church. It's not in Greek. It's in Hebrew. But when you see the word gospel in the New Testament, it's actually from an old English word, Godspiel. News about God, and even more so, good spiel. A spiel is a story. You've had people, don't tell me that spiel, you know, when they want to tell you something. And the Greek word used, when you see the word gospel in the New Testament, it's the Greek word evangelizomai. Okay, what is evangelizomai? That's a funny word. We get our English word evangelize from it. And the word literally means good news. Okay, it means good news. So when you see the gospel in the New Testament, every time you see it, you can read good news in place of the word gospel. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to share the gospel, the God spiel, the good spiel, the good news. And that's the whole idea, to tell somebody the good news. And what's the good news? The good news is that you can be saved. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and you and I don't have to go there. And we share the good news about how God secured heaven. And that's what the word means. And so when somebody says, or pastors, or whoever says we need to share the gospel, it literally just means you need to share the good news. Now, technically, that word gospel, even though now it's attributed solely to Christian expression, in the Greek, the word evangelizomai meant any good news. I mean, if somebody were getting a raise, that was gospel, that was good news. If somebody was having a baby, good news. If somebody, you know, whatever good news you wanted to share, that word was used. But that word has now been zeroed in on the story of Christ. So tonight, we're going to talk about what exactly is the gospel, what it is that you and I have to communicate. And that is the key. Remember, sharing the gospel, you and I can't save anybody. I don't save anybody. You don't save anybody. Christ does the saving. And you and I are not responsible to make someone get saved. Again, if you share Jesus Christ with somebody and they reject it, reject him, you haven't failed. Okay, just let me make that very clear. And I'm going to probably make it clear each time we do this discussion in this series. If you go out and tell someone about Christ and they reject him, reject the gospel, you haven't failed. Your job and my job is to share the message, to share the good news. I can't make somebody accept it, neither can you. And, you know, no matter what good arguments you use, no matter what good proofs or evidences, again, I've told you the story many times of Dr. Frank Turek, who is an apologist, and he goes all over the country sharing the gospel and answering questions in college campuses. He's been at UNCC. He's been at Duke. He's been at all these schools, all over the country, secular colleges. My wife had him at her school in Charlotte just a year and a half ago. And he goes to all of these, and he fills the auditoriums when he goes, of these college students. And basically they say, if you have a problem with Christianity, come to this meeting. Atheists are welcome. Skeptics are welcome. And so naturally, atheists and skeptics, they're going to come because they want to shoot this man down. And so they're there. And listen, you can go online on YouTube or you can on Facebook or Instagram. He's on both of those. And you can see videos of him answering questions in these settings. And if you ever look at one of them, there are students lined up in the aisle waiting to ask a question. You know, they want to trip him up. And Frank handles these people quite well. He received his doctorate from the same school I just graduated from. Went through the same course of study. And he's able to answer those questions. Now, you're not going to be able to do that unless you want to really dive into apologetics, which I recommend, by the way. There are good books out there that you can read, that you can get some helpful information. You don't have to go and get a doctorate, but you can get the information. There's one good book by Frank Turek and Norman Geisler, Frank Turek, and it's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Simple title. It's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And it goes through 12 simple points to prove that there is a God, Christianity and the Bible are true, and Jesus Christ is who he said he is. And it's not academic, it's not difficult reading, but it's very simple. But it's written by Frank Turek, T-U-R-E-K, and it's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. You can get it digitally. I got mine on Amazon Kindle. I have mine. But you can get a hard copy, a paperback, or I use digital because I do everything digital now. And that's an excellent book. Even if you just read a chapter a week of that book, and it doesn't take long, like I said, it's not tough reading, it will give you enough information to be able to be confident and answer those questions. And so he goes there. And by the way, when he goes there to these college campuses, talk about failure, he says, tonight, if I can convince you, he always asks the first question. He says, how many of you, if I could convince you beyond a reasonable doubt that there is a God, the Bible is true, and Christ is the risen Savior, how many of you, if I can show you beyond a reasonable doubt that all those things are true, how many of y'all would still refuse to believe? And he said, you'd be amazed at how many hands would go up. So again, there are going to be times when you communicate the gospel and that people will reject Christ. They're not rejecting you as much as they're rejecting Christ. I've shared the gospel with people who rejected it. It's not fun. It's you want to succeed, but you're not failing. Because your job and my job is to share the gospel. We fail if we don't do that. Okay, we are failing as Christians if we aren't sharing the gospel in our circles with people we know and love. And whenever opportunity arises. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to open conversations and how to listen and take advantage of an opportunity. And by the way, you're not going to lead someone to Christ right there on the button. That happens, but it's not necessarily the way it's going to happen. It might take a lot of time. You might never hear whether that person has received Christ, but your job and my job is to plant a seed. So we're going to talk about what the gospel is. If you got your Bibles, hope you do, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. It is where Paul makes a case for the risen Savior. And y'all are probably familiar with some of it if you've been around this church or other Bible-believing churches. But the first part of chapter 15, see, the center of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul begins by talking about the gospel, the good news. And he talks about how, first of all, he declared the gospel. And then he talks about how he delivered it, what he declared, what he delivered. And then he showed that he himself was a demonstration of what the gospel was. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Because how can you tell somebody something when you don't really kind of know what you're supposed to tell them? And we do. We confuse things in the church. We use language that most people don't use. And we call everything the gospel. And this is the gospel and that is the gospel. But to be very simple, and that's the key, by the way, when you're sharing Christ with somebody, the key is to be very clear and very simple. That helps me because I'm a simple-minded guy, okay? I like things clear and cut, okay? So let's, first of all, as we look at this, as we understand what the good news actually is, we see Paul, first of all, as he declares the gospel, we see the gospel declared. So in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, that word is evangelizomai, evangelize, or good news, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. So he's talking about the gospel, and it is the gospel through which we find faith to believe. We understand the good news, and then we respond to it with faith. And Paul was saying, this is the good news that I declared to you. And Paul was writing this letter to the people in Corinth. He had gone there on one of his missionary journeys. And in that process, he took the gospel to the people in Corinth, these Greek-speaking people. By the way, Corinth was a rough city. When you think of Corinth, think of Las Vegas, okay? Corinth was the Las Vegas of the day. The only time we hear about Corinth today is if you buy one of these fancy cars and it has what? Corinthian leather, okay? This is supposedly leather from Corinth, which I didn't know they had soft cows. I don't understand that. But that's the only time you ever hear about anything Corinthian today besides the Bible is Corinthian leather. I have Kmart suede in my car, but you know, I'm not up there. But Corinth was very, very, very much of a sin city. They had religious temples wherein sexuality was the way people worshiped. They hired temple prostitutes, male and female, to conduct their worship time as they worshiped gods and goddesses, and they would perform sex acts in order to be able to do that. Not only that, but they had other idols that they worshiped. It was just a very worldly, very immoral place. You would think Paul would have bypassed it, but he didn't. Paul specifically went to Corinth. Paul didn't shy away from anything. Reason why is because people needed to hear the gospel there too, even more so. So Paul went, preached the good news, declared it to them, and told them that through faith they can receive Christ. So faith came through the preaching of the gospel. That's what Romans chapter 10 says. It says, how are they going to believe if we don't preach? And how are we going to preach if we're not sent? Now let's talk about that word preach. The word preach just means to proclaim. Okay, that's what the word preach in the New Testament means. It means just to proclaim. Now, when we think of the word preach or preaching or preacher, we think of somebody who gets up in the pulpit and stomps and snorts and points fingers at people. And we think of hollering and shouting and all, you know, we think of that kind of preaching. I remember when I first took the church, I had a couple of men tell me they wish I did that. They said, Brother Mike, you're just not preaching hard enough. You need to get up there and holler and yell. That's not who I am. Okay, when I preach, I just talk to you like I talk to anybody else. And that's what preaching is. Here's the thing. You can preach even if you're sitting in a quiet place and whispering the gospel. If you're proclaiming the gospel, you're preaching. If you're telling the good news, you're preaching, and all it is proclaiming. We think of preaching as being judgmental and you know, self-righteous. No, that's been ruined by the world. Preaching is just proclaiming. And if I stood up here tonight and I spoke with a very soft voice, very quiet voice, and I shared with you the gospel in this very quiet voice, that's preaching. So if you're sitting in a coffee shop with somebody talking about Jesus, if you stand up and start stomping on the table and screaming and hollering, you're going to get thrown out of the coffee shop. You're probably going to turn off your friend. But you don't have to do that. You just talk normally. So when we talk about preaching the gospel, it's not what some snorty guy gets up and stomps around and does on Sunday morning. It's simply proclaiming the word. So he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, I proclaimed to you, which also you received and in which you stand. So they came through faith, came to faith through the preaching of the gospel. God through Paul in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians said that it is God's plan, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the plan. And again, preaching is just telling somebody about Jesus. You don't have to holler it, you can whisper it. So Paul here is demonstrating the gospel declared. Faith through the gospel. We receive our understanding of Christ and we're able to believe on him through that good news. Then he says, after we receive him, we need to be fastened to the gospel. Look what he goes on and says about the gospel. He says, by which, verse 2, you also are saved if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. What word is that? The word of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he did. Unless you believed in vain. He says, it's one thing to hear the gospel, it's another thing to believe it. And again, we go to a simple word. What does believe mean? It simply means to trust and rely upon. And you exercise belief and faith every day. As a matter of fact, if you're here tonight, you have exercised faith. You exercised faith in your vehicle to get you here. If you drove, you trusted in that vehicle. If someone drove you, you exercised faith in that person. Okay? You, not only that, but you exercised faith that none of these crazy people out on the highways will hit you. I'm amazed we don't have more car accidents than we have. People are nuts. I was driving from the hospital today in Noah rain, okay? And I had a dude tailgating me. I couldn't even see his headlights. And I'm thinking, Lord, just, you know, and I was trying to keep my composure because I didn't want to get shot. And so I just drove and took my time, and then they finally went around me. I mean, but I had to exercise faith in the roads, faith in the people, faith. How many of y'all had hot dogs tonight? Okay, you ate those in faith. You had to have faith that Dan wasn't going to poison you. Okay. You exercised trust and reliance upon someone. Why did you eat that hot dog? Because you had evidence that it was good and wholesome and nutritious and fine, and it was. You drive your car because you reasonably assume, based on evidence, that your car's in good shape and safe. And it's that way with faith. When we believe, we are exercising trust in an object, whether it's someone or something. And in this case, it's Christ. And through evidence, we are able to prove that he is trustworthy. There is no supernatural faith. There is no special faith. There is nothing like that. Faith is faith. It's trust. And so Paul said, it's one thing to hear the gospel. It's another thing to believe the message, to believe on Jesus. And that's where we come in. Our task, our job, like Paul, is to declare the gospel, to preach it, to communicate it, to share it. However, whatever word you want to use, they all mean the same thing. And every believer who names Christ as their Savior is responsible. Can I say that again? Every believer who names Christ as his or her Savior is responsible to share that good news. Now, vocationally, I am a preacher. Okay? And I preach Sunday, I preach Wednesday. I'm a preacher. That's what I'm called. But technically, all of us are preachers. Or should be. We should be sensitive and hearing and listening and sharing Christ. Many people think that they do evangelism when they invite someone to church, and we can do that because I'll give the gospel at every service on Sunday. But it's not just, let me tell you how great my church is. That's not the gospel. Or how tell them how wonderful Jesus is in your life. That's good. That's a testimony, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is something we declare, and people come to faith through the gospel. And then we stand in the gospel. We are fastened to the gospel when we believe the good news of Christ. So that is the declaration of the gospel. We are to declare it. We're to preach it. Now, he's going to talk about what gospel he delivered. Now, this is when we get to kind of the elements of the gospel, the basic root of the gospel. What is it exactly? And so as we see the elements or essentials of the gospel, I want you to pay attention to this next verse, especially verse 3. And so here Paul's saying, when he's talking about the good news, the gospel, he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received." And Paul, he heard the gospel from the Lord himself. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was persecuting the church. Paul hated the church. Paul did witness Jesus' ministry. He heard Jesus' message, but Paul chose to reject him. You remember in Acts chapter 7 in your Sunday school class, a Sunday school lesson, when they stoned Stephen to death, who was holding the coats? Saul, who later became Paul. When we did the book of Galatians, we had his testimony. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous for Judaism. He hated the church. And he went about persecuting it, arresting it, and even perhaps even killing church members. Paul was the church's biggest and worst enemy at the beginning. But on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Jesus appeared to him, knocked him off his horse. You know where Paul was going? To get more Christians to arrest. And Paul heard the gospel from the lips of Christ himself. Not only that, Paul was saved, but then the Bible says in Galatians, he went for 3 years into the wilderness to go to Jesus' seminary, as it were. And he sat at the feet of the risen Savior and was taught the truths of his word. So Paul said, this gospel, this good news, it came to me and I delivered it to you. He said, which I've also received. Now here it is. Here's the essential aspects of the gospel. And the gospel is simply the story that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The gospel is good news if we make sure we tell the recipient that Christ loved them and died on the cross for their sin. That's the gospel. That's part of the gospel. And notice Paul says, according to the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament. There are 300 plus prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. There are also many very clear prophecies of his crucifixion and death and his resurrection. Paul said, the scriptures speak of this. This is nothing. This is why it gets so sad when current preachers today tell us they want us to unhitch from the Old Testament. Boy, don't you buy any of that nonsense. The Old Testament is the Word of God, just like the New Testament. They're not against each other. The Old Testament and New Testament come together to form God's Word. The Old Testament looks forward to Christ coming. The New Testament presents Christ and looks back on Christ coming. And so Christ, part of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sin. That's what you want to communicate to a person. And we'll talk about another time how you need to establish the fact that we've all sinned. You know, don't do like I shared a couple of times when the girl came up to me and told me I was a sinner, I was going to burn in hell. You're not going to win any friends and influence any people that way. Because you're looking at her thinking, well, you're nuts and I'm not, so what are you talking about? But the fact of the matter is, because here's the thing, most unsaved people think that you think everybody's going to hell but you. Most unsaved people see us as a bunch of self-righteous, holier-than-thou people. And who do we think we are? The reality, what you have to let a person understand is, look, I don't deserve heaven either. I'm a sinner, and without Christ, I would burn in hell as well. But that's for another time as we discuss this. But the gospel, first of all, is the story of Christ dying for our sin, according to the scripture. Here's the second half of it. This is very basic. And that he was buried, in verse 4, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Old Testament scriptures that we don't have time to unpack tonight, but they're there. The resurrection of Christ. He died on the cross. And because he died, he was physically buried. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So very simply, the gospel that Paul delivered to them, that was delivered to him, the gospel, the good news that we are to deliver, is summed up in this basic story. All have sinned. Christ, God in the flesh, came. He died on the cross and took the blame for our sin. He was buried. He was dead. He died for our sin. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. He proved that he had victory over death and gives salvation to all who would believe. That's the gospel. I know this is always said to death, but it's not rocket science. It's not algebra. I hated algebra. I still don't understand the need for algebra. Other than I had a professor in seminary that showed how you could prove God exists with algebra. He lost me on that because I didn't like algebra then either. So, but I'm sure you can. And by the way, interestingly enough, algebra was invented by a Muslim. So, go deal with that. But it's simple. We make it hard. We make it difficult. But the key elements that you and I are to communicate when we're sharing the gospel, and that's the gospel, the good news. The gospel isn't how great your church is. The gospel is not even how good God is to you. That's not the gospel. That's your testimony. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, that's not hard to remember, is it? Death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel. That is what you and I are to communicate. To let someone know that, listen, even though we are all sinners, and we'll talk about how to work that into a conversation a little later in the next few weeks. But you need to communicate. We've all been broken. We're all sinners. None of, I don't deserve heaven. Still don't. But God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And in that giving literally means he gave him to die for our sin, to take the blame for our sin. You hear me say that a lot. My wife taught me to say that. The reason why is she's in children's ministry. Susan went to Bible college. She graduated the Bachelor in Biblical Studies and Church Education. And her thing is children's ministry and children's evangelism. My wife has been working with children for a long time. She don't let me tell you how long because she gets vain about how old she is. She's about 30 years older than me. No, but... And she told me one time, she said, listen, when you're talking to children, you need to make them understand in ways they understand. And kids understand all about blame. You know, they, oh, it's Johnny's fault, it's Mary's fault, somebody's, he blamed me, you know. They understand about blame. And what Jesus did was he took the blame for our sin. And I do that now with adults because even adults get that. See, I preach the gospel as much as I can, as clearly and as simply as I can. You're not going to hear me tell an unsaved person, you need to be born again. You say, but pastor, isn't that what the Bible says? Yes, but that's not what unsaved people understand. I don't tell an unsaved person to repent. Because I'll tell you about the word repent. We've talked about this before. It's the most misunderstood word in the church today. Repent, let me just say it again, does not mean turn from sin. Repent, that is such a lie from the pit. Repent does not mean turn from sin. Repent means change your mind. Everywhere you see the word repent in the New Testament, it's change your mind. That's all it means. Now, you might change your mind and turn from sin. You might change your mind and wear a blue shirt instead of a green shirt. But repent means change your mind. So if a person does not believe in Christ, technically, yes, when they believe they've repented, they change their mind. But the unsaved person doesn't know what the word repent means. It's not a bad word. They just don't understand it, so I don't use it. I never tell an unsaved person you need to ask Jesus into your heart because half of Christians don't know what they mean when they say that. That's ridiculous. We used to make fun of them when they first did the first artificial heart back in, I guess it was the 80s. We used to say, well, if that person that had, if, what if a believer gets an artificial heart? What happens when Jesus got in that first heart? You know, it was just a joke, but I mean... And again, kids and most people are very concrete. What does that mean? And they say, well, Brother Mike, Revelation 3:20 says Jesus is knocking on our heart. No, it doesn't say that. Jesus is knocking on the door of the church. He wants in. He's not knocking on the door of anybody's heart. By the way, you don't have a doorknob on your heart. You don't ask Jesus into your heart. You trust Christ as your Savior. I don't tell people that they need to make God, Jesus, Lord of your life. I don't even talk about being Jesus, talk to them about being Jesus being their Lord. You say, but that's, yes, there are biblical terms that are good. Repentance, born again, all those are good biblical terms. But I don't use them when I'm talking to an unsaved person because they don't understand what they mean. We're going to talk about that in the next week or so, how to be very clear in your presentation. But to start with, the gospel is simply this. It's not difficult. It is Jesus died for our sin. He was buried. Rose again from the dead. Gospel. That's it. Now, what we do with that is called the plan of salvation. How do we apply that? Well, again, it is by faith. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, salvation is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The plan of salvation is how to apply the gospel. And we apply the gospel by sharing with somebody they need merely place their faith in Christ, trust in him. Oh, but Brother Mike, isn't it more than just believing a bunch of words? I didn't say believe a bunch of words. Yeah, you don't get saved by just believing a creed or a bunch of words. You get saved by casting your faith for eternal salvation onto Jesus. Faith, just like you cast your faith into your car today, just like you cast your faith upon Dan and his hot dog crew not to poison you or give you ptomaine tonight. which they would never do because they're good. You cast your faith on Jesus. You trust him because I can't save myself. I'm not any good. To trust my good works, my religion, that's not going to save me. I trust Jesus as my Savior. And that's what you have. Because here's the thing. If you go up to a person you don't know and you're talking to them and it happens to come up and you say, well, what do you think you have to do to get to heaven? Are you? First of all, I'd like to sometimes say, do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? More often than not, 75 to 95% of the time, I get, I hope so. Or, I'm trying. Or, I don't know. And if that's the case, then they're not saved. Because salvation is a no-so proposition. You know, then I tell them, well, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. Oh, well, who do you think you are? Okay. And then I tell them, you can know that you're going to heaven as well. You don't have to hope. You don't have to think. You can know it. It's a no-so fact that you can know. And that's what John told us. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. There's that word faith. That you may know that you have everlasting life. I got saved in February of 1978. Ever since then, I know I'm going to heaven. If I were dropped dead in front of you, I'd go to heaven. And you need to communicate because the average unsaved person, they would tell you, I don't know. Or I'm trying. Or I'm working my way there. I'm doing the best I can. And that's why when you're sharing the gospel, you've got to make them understand that there's no amount of effort or human works needed to procure salvation and that they can know that they're going to heaven. And these are the things. This is why it's necessary to make it so very clear. Christ died for our sin, past, present, and future. He was buried physically, and then he rose again from the dead to prove that he could give salvation and life to all who would believe because Muhammad is still dead. Buddha is still dead. Every religious leader that's ever come before and after him, Moses is still, you know, he's in heaven with the Lord, but none of these people rose again from the dead. Jesus bodily rose from the dead. And one of the most historically proven events in human history to begin with as well. We'll get into that another time. But the gospel, he declared the gospel to them. You get saved through faith by hearing and understanding the gospel, and you need to fasten on to that message. And the essentials of the gospel, three, you can memorize them. Put them on a 3x5 card. Put them on your refrigerator. Christ died for our sin. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. What is the gospel? That is the gospel. So that is the essentials of the gospel. And then Paul, just to show the truth of this gospel, he shows them the evidence of the gospel. Look what he continues to say. How do we know this is true? Well, he said, look, verse 5, the resurrection. Again, chapter 15 is all about the resurrection, and that's the hinge of the gospel. If Jesus hadn't rose again from the dead, the gospel would just be another happy fairy tale. But Jesus rose again from the dead. So Paul uses the rest of the chapter to prove that. But he says, look, it says, he died on the cross and was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 5, here's the evidence. And that he was seen by Cephas. Cephas is just another word for Peter. Both of them mean rock. That was just another Peter. It just means Peter. He went by all of that. He was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present day. But some have fallen asleep, or some had died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. In other words, Paul saw the risen Christ sometime after Christ had actually been on earth. He appeared to him later on. But look at all the people that can witness to the resurrection, because there'll be people in Paul's day who say, well, I don't believe that. Paul says, I got a whole boatload of witnesses over here. And here's the thing. These people, something changed them. Because if you remember when Jesus was being crucified, the apostles were hiding because they were afraid they were going to be next. Peter denied him 3 times. James was a skeptic. I won't believe unless I see the nail prints. Paul was killing Christians. He hated Christianity. None of these people had any reason to all of a sudden turn around and begin proclaiming this Savior unless they witnessed the risen Lord. And that's one of the big proofs the changed lives of these people. And every one of these apostles, except John, and they tried to kill John, and we've told you this before, they were all martyred and murdered for the sake of their faith. They all died horrible deaths simply because they preached Jesus. Now, why would you die for a hoax? And then not only that, there were 500 other brethren who saw him after he had risen. And Paul said, by the time Paul was writing, he said, most of them are still alive. You know what Paul was saying? If you don't believe me, go ask them. Go ask them. And you know what? They could have shut Christianity down right then. I don't know what he's talking about. He's nuts. No, you know, Paul had witnesses. Again, the Savior died on the cross. And there are other, quote, unquote, messiahs who came before and after Jesus, but they died and they stayed dead. And their belief systems and their groups died with them. But Christianity, which started with just a handful of people, about a group of people our size, the size of West Concord, we average 100, 120, maybe a little less, maybe a little more sometimes. That's about how many disciples were following Jesus. And then 12 disciples, and Judas was a booger. He didn't work out. But just a few years after the event, Christianity was turning the world upside down. Not only that, but in the first 300 years, the Romans were persecuting Christianity, trying to wipe it out, but guess what happened? Christianity rose and conquered Rome. And these are the people, something happened. They saw him. And so this is the evidence of the gospel. What about James? Yeah, Thomas, I'm sorry. Doubting Thomas, thank you. And so, but let me say this about James. He was also, Thomas was hesitant, but James was also not for him because James kind of approached him and said, what are you doing? And so James was skeptical. Thomas was skeptical. Thomas, by the way, died in India. And he was, I think if I remember right, he was beaten to death for the gospel. Okay, that's why our brother Abraham Thomas has the last name Thomas, because Thomas is a big surname in India because Thomas is their patron saint, because he was the apostle who came to them. So yes, I stand corrected. So we have the declaration, the gospel declared, the gospel delivered, and again, what is the gospel? 3 points. Christ died for sin, he was buried, rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. Don't make it any harder. We see the essentials of the gospel, the evidence of the gospel, and finally we see the gospel demonstrated. Paul is going to use himself as a guinea pig here. Notice the last line he said in that one section of verse 8. He said, then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Now again, Paul wanted to wipe the church out, but he saw the resurrected Christ and Paul became the greatest missionary the church has ever known. Something happened. So he goes on to say this, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the way, that phrase in the Greek, for I am the least of the apostles, you can almost translate that literally into English, for I am the runt of the litter. Because that's what that word least means. It means the smallest, the shortest, the runt. Paul was saying, look, I wasn't even in that original group. I was trying to kill the church. I was trying to destroy the church. And I came along a little later. And I was saved by God's grace. Here is a man, you talk about people, people will say, well, I can't, God won't save me because I'm terrible. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been involved in. I've had people tell me that a lot. You don't know. And I said, you know what? It doesn't matter. God loves you in spite of that. God loves you because of that. And then they'll say, yeah, but I've done X, Y, and Z. I said, well, have you gone out and arrested Christians and killed Christians? Well, no. Paul did, and he was saved by grace, unmerited favor. So Paul is using himself, that simple gospel message, the meeting of the resurrected Savior. And that's kind of what we're to do with the gospel. We are to introduce them to the risen Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. No matter how bad you were, he died for you and loved you. And he was buried physically. He was buried. He was dead. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And that's why he can give you life today and save you and let you be in heaven. So Paul was talking about how, in spite of his horrible track record, he was still saved. He was still saved. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I want to get that on a t-shirt. I've been wanting to get a t-shirt with that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Didn't Popeye say something like that?
Yes, he did. But that was spinach. This is God. I am what I am. But Paul, he was trying to destroy God's work. And Jesus came to him and said, wait a minute. And God saved him. It's just, if you sit down and think about these things, it's amazing. So no matter who you share the gospel with, I mean, we go to the Hellfighters once a month, and I sit down and speak with these people. I love them. They're great. I've had great conversations. I've never had anybody give me a hard time. We sat and talked. This past Sunday, I talked to Nate, and I talked to Keith, and I talked to Larick. That was my favorite name, Larick. And we had a great time, and just talking about the Lord and talking about things. And I had one lady last month say, you don't know what I've done in my life. I said, ma'am, it's bad, and I know it's hard, but to God, it's not that important as much as you knowing Christ. And God can take you and save you through his grace, and God can then walk with you and get you back on your feet again. And she just looked at me. I said, yeah. And that's the thing. And I don't know about you, but that just itself gives me confidence to talk to people. And yes, when you do that, some people are still going to say, no, not interested. And here's the thing when you're sharing the gospel with somebody that's hard to do, because I don't know about you, it's hard for me to do, is give them the last word. If they're just hammering you and not doing it, then just say, no problem. Can I pray for you? Oh, you can pray for me. Just think about because what you've done is you've given them things to think about. Paul tells us, as we'll see some weeks later, he said, you know, there was Paul and Gaius, and he said, we all aren't competition. One plants, one waters, and one reaps the harvest. My wife's father, my father-in-law, Alec, you talk about a self-righteous man. Alec was a wonderful man. Susan's dad, I loved him. He would do anything for you, and he would give you anything. And he was just a wonderful, sweet guy. If you ever want to know, Susan's dad looked just like Orville Redenbacher when he was an older man. And he was just a great guy. But I remember him telling me, Mike, when I get to heaven, I'm going to blow the doors open. And they're going to pin medals on me. Because I've been a good man. I've not hurt anybody. I've not killed anybody. I always love when people, I haven't bombed orphanages. Who does that? But Alec thought he was going to go, and I would sit and we'd talk with him, and I'd say, Alec, you know, it's not what you do. Oh, no, I understand what you're saying, and I'd share verses with him, and oh, no, and I'd let him have the last word, and I'd pray for him. Well, just before Alec died, Susan's cousin went to see him. And we have sound effects. I thought it was going to be a cool movie story. And she sat down with him and shared the gospel with him one more time, and Alec trusted Christ as his Savior. And you know what? I didn't fail. Susan didn't fail. But Alec got saved, and that's all that mattered. So I planted, Susan watered, but her cousin Chris reaped the harvest. Glory to God. And that's what you're going to talk to somebody, and they may say, no, thank you. And just say, okay, you think about it. And say, if you have any questions, let me know. But Paul said, listen, I was saved by God's grace, and I didn't deserve it. Now he goes on to talk about serving continually in God's grace. Look what he says as we finish it up. He says in verse 10 as we continue, and his grace toward me was not in vain. In other words, he didn't waste his grace on Paul, even though Paul was a mess. He said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So when Paul then surrendered his life to Christ, he was laboring in God's grace. No longer was he fighting against God, but he was surrendering and submitting to God. And he goes on to say in verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. And so here's the thing, y'all. The gospel is not hard. The message is not difficult. And the key to sharing Christ effectively with people is to keep it simple. Keep it clear. And the best way to know that and do that is to understand exactly what the gospel is. It is the death of Christ on the cross for sin. It is his burial. And 3 days later, rising again from the dead. That's the good news. That's the good news. That's the gospel that you and I are to communicate. And next time we meet, we'll talk about how to present that plan of salvation clearly and make it effective so that people can understand.